morning. Will you pray with me as we begin? What amazing words those were. Father, we are your children. You've given us everything. Lord, I pray that that spirit of worship, of adoration, would continue even now as we look at your word and listen to a lot of words. God, would you bring forth in us the worship and love that will characterize our eternity with you? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. Again, that's Luke 12. We'll be in Luke 12, 22 through 34. Last week, Jamie took us through a parable Jesus told about money, and he did a great job yanking the Band-Aid off by telling us at the beginning that his sermon would be about money. Well, this just in, there's more than one Band-Aid. Jesus told this parable about money, but then he talked about money. And so today's sermon is on that next chunk. It's also about money. Let me tell you a funny story about the love of money. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I didn't have much money. The money I had was from doing odd jobs and chores. So I had my little growing stash of $1 bills and coins, probably $20 or $30 worth. Well, as it grew, it started getting out of hand, so I carefully would stack the coins and flatten the bills. But one day I had a great idea. I went and found my mom's ironing board and took my little stash of money there, and I flattened every wrinkle. It was so satisfying. Some of you are laughing at me like my siblings laughed at me when they discovered what I was doing. And you know, I hesitated sharing that story with you this morning because I know from experience that some of you will remember nothing else of what I say today. But you'll remember that. And years from now, you'll find some way to sneak it into a conversation like you were the kid who ironed his money. But you know, that's okay. You know why? Because when you do that someday, it will be a good reminder to both of us about the power of money. Look, as a 9 or 10 year old kid, I just like the idea of having a nice, crisp stack of money. I would go on to discover that money's far better than that, right? The sense of meaning and identity from owning certain brands or dressing a certain way. Eventually, I became a teenager. The same sense of identity from living in certain neighborhoods or driving a certain car. That feeling of control and security about the future that comes from having a healthy bank account. The freedom to choose and to create with minimal financial constraints can be really fun. A sense of purpose that comes from achievement and progress in climbing the ladder of financial milestones. That's powerful and it's motivating. Last week in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, we heard about a man who won the harvest lottery. The land was so productive, he knew the harvest wouldn't fit in his barn. So he tore them down and built bigger barns. And then in verse 19, he says to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Right? This is early retirement, right? The power of abundant resources and money. This guy can start having fun. This guy can start living, right? Wrong, Jesus says. He warns us that this dream is a scam. Verses 20 through 21 say, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man thought he was set, but he learned a hard lesson. Like all of us, he wanted security and rest and joy, and he thought that he had it through this incredible harvest. Some here today are enjoying the good life that this man thought he had. Some here today are working as hard as they can so that someday in the future they can enjoy that good life. And some here fear that good life will never be theirs. Our desire for this good life points to a need deep down inside of each one of us. But the truth is that we're aimed at the wrong solution. Jesus shows us here that it's a scam, that it will leave each one of us worse off than we began. Why? Because this life is temporary. Our access to that cash, to the house, to the cars, to the experiences, to the clothes, all of that access is temporary. Whether your time is up in 40 years or 40 days, all those possessions you love or the possessions you wish you had, all that you've worked for will be lost. This is a heavy dose of truth to digest. It is fundamentally at odds with our culture. Jesus drops a bomb right in the middle of what most Americans, including us if we're honest, would like to have. If this is true, if we believe Jesus that this is accurate, that there is more to life than the things we possess, and that we will live beyond our deaths and give an account to our Maker, how do we live well today when it comes to money and possessions? Jesus knows this is a radical idea for fallen and frail people. He knew that his followers, then and now, would need help working it into their lives. And so he doesn't stop at verse 21. He continues in verse 22. He turns to his disciples and he teaches them about the proper place for money and possessions. He gives them wisdom and insight about how to live well in this world, given the fact that we can't take any of our stuff with us to the next. Let's look and see what he says. Let's begin in verses 22 and 23. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." In verse 22, Jesus says, "For this reason," he presents an immediate takeaway from the point above. With our tendency to make life all about money and possessions, Jesus teaches his disciples that money and possessions should not hold us captive through worry. He tells us to turn the water faucet of worry off, to resist that slow drip, in some cases the flow of anxiety and stress, about even the basic necessities of life, like food and clothing. And in verse 23, he tells us why. He says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Back in verse 15, he said something very similar. He said, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." If it's true that life consists of more than our possessions in abundance, like the rich man, right, this farmer who struck it big in the parable, it's also true in scarcity, when we're anxious or fearful about having enough food or clothing. Jesus makes a crucially important observation here. There is more to life than things. This isn't to say that things are inherently bad. Food and clothing are good things. Some of you are benefiting from caffeine, from the church coffee, and maybe a little sugar high from the donut, right? It's helping you track with me right now. And with the exception of my 3-year-old, I don't have to convince anybody about the importance of clothes, right? And, you know, while we're at it, thinking back to that parable, there's nothing wrong with an abundant harvest. That's not a bad thing. Jamie pointed this out last week. When a farmer has an amazing crop, it's right to say, "Thank you, Lord." After the exodus from Egypt in the Old Testament, God was leading his people through the wilderness on the way to an abundant land. But on the way, he took them on the very not scenic long route. Why did he do that? Deuteronomy says that God humbled the people. In fact, he let them get hungry, and then he fed them daily with manna, so that they would learn this crucial lesson. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to what Jesus has just said? Right, Jesus actually quotes this verse back to Satan when he tempts him in the wilderness with bread. There is more to life than food and clothing. Jesus knew that in the wilderness with Satan. God was trying to teach the Israelites that in the wilderness on the way to an abundant land. Now we might say, "I need those things to survive." That's true. But wouldn't it be silly to fear and stress about physical death, but give no thought to what comes next? About a month ago, Ben walked us through the beginning of this chapter. Do you remember that stern warning from Jesus in verses 4 and 5? He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and then after have no more they can do. But I will tell you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Here in verses 22 and 23, Jesus tells us not to let worry about money and possessions, even the most basic physical necessities like food and clothing. Don't let that worry live rent-free in our heads. Why? Because there is a lot more to life than even our immediate physical needs. Jesus doesn't want us to end up like the farmer in the parable. It looked like he was set, but the truth, he was a fool. Food and clothing, money and possessions have their place, but there is far more to life. In verses 24 through 28, Jesus is going to offer two additional reasons why money and possessions should not hold us captive through worry. Look with me first at verses 24, then we'll jump to 27 and 28. Jesus says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith. Jesus says, don't worry about your food and clothing. Why not, Jesus? Well, first, look around and take ravens for example, right? Unclean birds, abhorrent and detestable, definitely not for eating. Those are God's words from Leviticus, not mine, though I'm also not a big fan of ravens. Do you think that God cares more about feeding ravens or feeding you, his redeemed and precious image bearer? The answer is you. And that is good news, because we generally don't see ravens out farming or building large food storage facilities. And yet, a sewing machine. And yet, Jesus says, it's the power to provide for us. It's the power to provide for us. Money and possessions should not hold us captive through worry. Why? Because we are far more valuable to God than ravens or lilies. This is the second reason. He can supply all the food and clothing that his disciples will ever need. Do we believe that? Or does our worry about these things reveal a misplaced fear? I'm guessing this is an issue for most, if not everybody in the room today. We can see it was an issue for the disciples. He calls them men of little faith. If we can't even recognize our unhealthy attachment to things and our lack of faith in God's care and provision, we're not going to be able to take a step forward. We've got to be honest with ourselves about this. Now, as a side note, it's important that we're clear about what Jesus is not saying here. He's not promising to keep his disciples well fed and finely clothed at all times. I already spoke of Jesus in the wilderness right before the beginning of his public ministry. 40 days without food. And he resisted Satan when he tempted him to feed himself. At the end of Jesus' public ministry, he was stripped naked. And soldiers cast lots to see who got what. Jesus enjoyed many days fed and clothed. But going hungry and naked would not keep him from his mission. In fact, it was only through such things that his mission could be accomplished. And in the Father's providence, we follow where Jesus has led, confident and full of faith that our good Father will provide food and clothing and the things we need as we follow Jesus on his mission. And like Jesus, we must learn to be unattached to even basic necessities like food and clothing when the Father calls us to moments and seasons of scarcity and sacrifice that demonstrates to those watching that there is more to life than money and possessions, even food and clothing. Sandwiched between Jesus' point about ravens and lilies in verses 25 and 26 is the third reason Jesus gives. Look there with me. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, Why do you worry about other matters? Now, I know some of you moms out there are thinking, I know for a fact that my worry has extended the life of my children on far too many occasions. That's true of my wife, and it's even true with regard to me. One time she saved both our lives by putting her hand on my shoulder and said, it's a red light, right? Some fears and worries have a useful place in our lives. Paul tells the church at Philippi that he has no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Concerned or worried is the same Greek verb from our passage. He says something very similar about himself in 2 Corinthians 11:28. 2 weeks ago, Todd Miles was here. We heard Paul say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Right? Jesus tells us to fear God earlier in Luke chapter 12. There is a kind of worry and fear that lead us to appropriate actions, like humbling ourselves before God and prayer, like problem solving and helping others, like we see with the Apostle Paul. That's not what Jesus is talking about in Luke 12, 25 through 26. Jesus is talking about useless worrying, worrying about things outside of our control. His question is basically, can your worry about the future day when you die extend your life by even an hour? The answer is no. If our worry can't even extend our lives by an hour, why should we worry about other things outside of our control? Worry about whether this will be a bad year for the business. Worry about whether the stock market will continue to go up or it's going to drop and tank. Worry about whether a check is going to bounce. Worry about what the rent is going to be next year. Fixating on things that we cannot control. How can we overcome worry and fear related to money? What's the secret to reducing our anxiety about having the resources we need? Jesus says that money and possessions should not hold us captive through worry. First, because there's a lot more to life than even our immediate physical needs. We've got to stop fixating on the physical as if that's all that there is. Second, because we are far more valuable to God than ravens or lilies. God has the power to provide what we need, and he cares about us. And then third, what we've just seen, because worry about what we can't control doesn't make any difference at all. It's a waste of our time and attention. You know, one response to the uncertainty of the future and stress we can feel about having enough money is to devote ourselves to always having enough. And for a lot of people, it isn't just about having enough. It's about achieving that good, comfortable life, like the farmer in Jesus' parable. Jesus has just explained that money and possession should not hold us captive through worry. But the solution isn't to work hard enough and acquire enough money so that we don't have to worry anymore. As a matter of fact, in verses 29 through 32, we find just the opposite. Look there with me. Jesus says, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Back in verses 22 through 28, Jesus said that money shouldn't hold us captive through worry. Here's his second takeaway for the disciples. Money and possessions should not hold our devotion, which is only rightly directed to the Father's kingdom. Disciples of Jesus should set their hearts on the kingdom, not on earthly things. We should not let our concern about even our most basic physical needs, like food and drink, displace our chief concern, namely the Father's kingdom. Jesus commands us not to seek what we will eat and drink. His point is not that the disciples should never make any attempt to obtain these things. He says in verse 30 that the Father knows that we need these physical necessities. His point is that food and drink are not why we're here on this earth. They are not what we live for, unlike the nations of the world. Devoting our lives to having enough or even enjoying plenty is ultimately a foolish endeavor because it misses the only true object of our devotion. The foolishness of this kind of living is fully revealed at our death, when all that we have, all that we've lived for, even food and drink, right, money and possessions, all of that is no more. In verse 29, we hear Jesus warn again not to worry. This is actually a different Greek word from what he's used previously above, the literal meaning is to be lifted up or suspended, an experience that most of us would not find pleasant. Jesus says, don't get worked up about this, right? That feeling of suspense. Right? Don't get in a frenzy seeking after these things. Instead, we're told to turn our attention and devotion and our energy to the Father's kingdom. The reality of the Father's kingdom is the crux of all that Jesus is saying. The kingdom will be fully revealed when Jesus returns in salvation and judgment. It will be the righting of all that's wrong, true justice and peace. But the kingdom is not only future. Christ's rule has begun to take effect, not through any physical earthly kingdom, but through his church. Like we heard 2 weeks ago from Todd, we are Christ's ambassadors, imitating our King, inviting the world to be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, inviting them to experience the generosity of the Father who gladly gives us the kingdom and provides for our physical needs while we're here on earth living out his mission. Back when Jesus says there's more to life than food or clothing or money or possessions, this is what he's talking about. The kingdom is what's going to matter for eternity, not just for a few years on this earth. The kingdom is the real prize. Being given the kingdom is what it actually looks like to make it big, to be set, not just for a little while here on earth, but for eternity. Stop looking at the wrong thing. Jesus says, don't fear, little flock. The Father has gladly given us the kingdom. Don't fear losing out on the things that will not last. Stop worrying and stressing about the little things. Don't build your life around money and possessions. Don't be a fool. Are you getting the logic of this? I hope we're seeing that. To the world, it is crazy. It's an upside-down way of living as it works its way into our hearts. Our worry and our anxiety, our attention, our energy, our goals will become less and less about money and possessions and more about seeing the Father's kingdom come and his will done here on earth, like we sang earlier in the service. Now, speaking of things that don't make much sense to the world, let's look together at verses 33 and 34. Jesus continues, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus began by saying that money shouldn't hold us captive through worry. We just saw that money and possessions should not hold our devotion, which is to be reserved for the Father's kingdom. And now in these two verses, Jesus gives us a positive vision. He says that money and possessions should be used to invest in God's kingdom. Following Jesus means submitting everything of value we possess to him to be used in service to others. Now, think about this. This is actually pretty amazing. Our earthly treasure, which we can't take with, which is of absolutely no value to us after we die, all that currency can be converted to something that will last forever. Now, some of you are doing warm-up stretches for your interpretive gymnastics about verse 33, right? How can this mean something different than what it seems to be plainly saying? I'll warn you, I tried this earlier this week, and it was no use. In fact, things got a little worse. In chapter 14, Jesus says almost the exact same thing again. In chapter 19, right, the story of Zacchaeus, you know that story? Zacchaeus gives half of what he has to the poor. And that doesn't count the money he's paying back to the people he cheated, right? So half of what he has to the poor. And Jesus cheers him on. It's a positive example. In Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, the early church, they took Jesus seriously. They shared their possessions in common so that there wasn't a needy person among them. Now, we can see from those examples that no one is selling everything and then moving into their kid's basement in an ironic role reversal. I don't think that's what they're getting at. Zacchaeus gave away a lot, but it wasn't everything. He gave away half. And the early church in Acts shared in common so that there would be no needy among them, not to make themselves personally destitute. Years later, Paul would write to the Corinthian church asking them to send money to help poor Christians who were suffering in Jerusalem from a famine. This is how he framed the request. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. All that we have belongs to the Lord, and some of it is intended for us as we live on this earth and follow Jesus on his mission. Zacchaeus and the early church and Paul saw life differently. As crazy or foolish as giving our plenty, our extra, giving it away, as crazy as that sounds, we shouldn't think of it that way. You know what's crazy and foolish? Continuing to invest in something you know is going nowhere and will leave you with nothing in the end. Continuing to seek a feeling of control and security from something temporary and fleeting. Continuing to find meaning and identity from created things rather than our Creator. Continuing to let money and possessions determine your purpose rather than using them to carry out Christ's mission here on earth. It's like Jesus has slipped us some insider knowledge, right? It's like, this company that looks so good, right? It's a Ponzi scheme? I don't know. I'm not really it's something that's not going to work out, right? It's a scam. He says, it looks really good, but your money's actually not even secure right now. It's those moths and the thieves from verse 33. But in the end, too, it's going bankrupt. All that you have will be lost. And then on the other side, he says, this company over here, your money is secure, right? And in the end, it will overtake every other thing. You know what would be foolish? To leave your money in the bad one and not invest in the good one. Jesus is saying, don't be a fool. These Christians understood that, right? Do we understand that? Perhaps you're hoarding something, right? A possession that God has entrusted to you. Or maybe you're using it for the kingdom. If not, find a way. And if you don't have time or energy to do that, to make it useful for eternity, give it away to someone who can. Or maybe God has entrusted you with money that you don't really need. What an opportunity to wisely find ministries or people to bless. God might be stirring in your heart right now the answer to someone else's prayer, give us this day our daily bread. How cool is that, right? That God could be working in your heart right now to answer somebody else's prayer by sharing your resources. All right? And if you don't really know somebody in need or you're not sure how to figure that out, Glenwood actually has a benevolence fund. And all the money in that fund goes to helping people in this body, our church family, when they're experiencing a hard time and need some financial assistance. You can give directly to that fund. This morning we heard about, right, these opportunities to serve and give in December. It sounds like we maybe need a few more, and Ben's working on that, right? This morning we heard about our church's financial needs, right? Whatever God has given to you, whether you give it here at Glenwood, or whether you bless people in our community, or you contribute to God's mission around the world, use it, right? Invest it in the kingdom, in something that will truly last. Jamie challenged us last week to find one place to practice generosity. I hope you tried that and that you found that it both freed you from your dependence on things, and if done in faith and obedience to the Lord, it moved your heart closer to the kingdom. It moved your allegiance and your buy-in away from material things and placed it instead a little bit more in our King and his kingdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How is Jesus calling you to invest in the kingdom today? Some here today have been entrusted with much. How are you using what God has given you for the kingdom? You may have an impressive stock portfolio, but how does your kingdom portfolio look? I hope in saying this, I'm not coming across as anti-money or against the rich. God doesn't have a problem with riches. He's actually the richest one of all. The problem, as we know, is with us and how we misuse our resources. If God has blessed you with a gift for making money, that is awesome. The question is, what will you do with that money? Are you storing up earthly treasure for yourself, or are you rich toward God? And this message isn't just for the rich. Jesus is speaking to people who are poor by today's standards. He's talking about basic necessities, not vacation homes. Even if God has just entrusted you with a little, how are you using it? Do you look with jealousy toward those who are living the supposed good life right now? Or are you focused on investing whatever God has entrusted to you? Are you focused on investing that in what will last in the life to come? Whether you're rich or poor or anything in between, let's listen to Jesus and by faith move away from worry and devotion to money and possessions and take a fresh step toward investing in the kingdom. Think of the joy it could bring right now as we share what God has given us with others. And think of the joy it will bring when you and I stand face to face with Jesus for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful. We are blessed monetarily. I thank you for the money and possessions you have entrusted to us. But God, even more than that, the plenty that we enjoy, God, we are grateful for the riches you've reserved for us in the kingdom. Lord, you have been so generous with us. Show us today how we might share what you've given with those around us in need. Lord, would you loosen our grip on our money and possessions and give us perspective to live well in light of your coming kingdom and the day we join Christ in all his glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.